Well, as we approach Christmas, we often spend time talking about the birth and the early days of Christ. And Lord willing, we're going to do that in the weeks to come. But today I want to look at a certain time in the life of Jesus when he was not a young boy, yet he was not a young man either. He is what we might call a tweenager in our day. We have that word, kind of a made-up word, but that's where he's at. So if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 41 through 52. As we read about the many accounts of the early days of Christ, there's a lot of recorded details about the birth of Christ. We even see about the time before the birth of Christ. The pregnancy of Mary is recorded in detail. We have the birth recorded in detail. We have the circumcision of Jesus on the eighth day. We have his consecration that would have taken place after 40 days. We also see the eventual visit of the Magi, which came somewhere before he was 2 years old, most believe. And then we don't really have any details until Jesus begins his public ministry when he's 30 years old, except this one account that we're going to read today. Let's look at Luke 2, beginning in verse 41. It says, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Now, to help you get a good picture of where Jesus is at, is anybody here today, are they 12 years old? I think, Carl, how old? You're 13, aren't you? You're 13. Josh, you're 11, right? You two stand up. Good, stand up. He's 13. He's 11. Jesus would have been somewhere between these guys, perhaps in stature and in great intellect and wisdom and all that these guys have at this age, right? He would have been right there. Go ahead, you can sit down. Thanks, guys. I point that out because sometimes I think we forget that Jesus had to grow up just like all of us do as a human being. You know what? When he was hungry as a little baby, he had to go wah, wah, wah so his mom could know that it was time to eat. And when his diaper was full, if he, I don't know if they call them diapers back then, but if he had one of those, he also cried to let his mother know that it was time to do the duty there and change the diaper. He experienced the same things that you and I go through as people. And I don't know what games they played back then, but if it was stickball or something like that, I'm sure he joined in with his neighborhood friends and played those games as well. I'm pretty sure they didn't have PlayStations back then, but he, you know what I mean. He played along with his friends. And though he was the Son of God, I'm sure he was your average adventurous boy. I think sometimes we may get this superhuman image of Christ, and in one sense, he was superhuman. But we may think that maybe he didn't experience the things that young boys do. Maybe we think he was kind of like this cartoon superhero, you know, that's above and beyond everything that we go through. Or maybe we think he's even kind of this loner kid that can't relate to anybody because, after all, he's the Son of God. But that's not how we should really view the humanity of Christ. The late Rich Mullins once wrote a song about the life of Jesus as a boy and maybe what that looked like. And he's using his imagination written from really a boy's perspective. So I just want to share those words with you. Today I'm not going to sing, but it's a really interesting song just about wondering what it would have been like for Jesus as a boy. He says this, he says, "You was a baby once. You was a baby like I was once. You was crying in the early morning. You was born in a stable, Lord. Reed Memorial where I was born. They wrapped you in swaddling clothes. Me they dressed in baby blue. But I was 12 years old in the meeting house, listening to the old men pray. And I was trying hard to figure out what it was that they were trying to say. There you were in the temple. They say you weren't old enough to know the things you knew. Well, did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle when you walked past? Did you wonder what it was that made them laugh? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. And you was a boy like I was once. But was you a boy like me? Well, I grew up around Indiana. You grew up around Galilee. And if I ever do really grow up, Lord, I want to grow up and be just like you. Well, did you wrestle with a dog and lick his nose? Did you play beneath the spray of a water hose? Did you ever make angels in the winter snow? Did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Did you ever skip a rock across a quiet creek? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that make a man walk straight. And I really may just grow up and be like you someday." Interesting thoughts. Thoughts that maybe we have at times, just wondering about the childhood of Christ and what that must have been like. And I share that today not in any way to take away from the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God the Son for sure, but we must also keep in mind that he was fully man. He experienced the same things that young boys face as well. Well, as we look at this passage, there's obviously a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of things we just don't know. We're looking at a 3 to 4, 5 day period of time here that's crammed into 12 verses. So there's a lot that we may wonder about, a lot of details we may not know. But today I want to focus on the things that we do know. And the first thing we see is that Jesus's parents, Joseph and Mary, were obedient. Now some of you may say, they don't seem too obedient to me. They should have kept a better eye on their kid, right? We'll get into that a little later. But we see their obedience. Verse 41 says that every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. We know that Jesus and his family lived in the region of Galilee in a town called Nazareth. Nazareth was about 88 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, back in the day, that is a long haul to take. You're talking about a 3 to 4 to 6 day road trip there. And the Bible says that they traveled in a caravan. But I assure you, it wasn't a Dodge caravan. They had to travel by foot, is the way they traveled back then. And if there were animals, most of the time, animals would carry the stuff, not to be ridden on. They would carry their food and supplies and what they needed for the journey. And can you imagine that, taking that long journey, no DVD players, right, to occupy the kids, and no CD players for mom and dad to listen to, or iPods, or all the things that we have today to keep us busy on a long trip like that. There were no McDonald's along the way. None of that. Yet there's this family who takes this long, obedient journey because it's what God required. According to Jewish law, there were 3 primary feasts that all the Jewish males were required to attend. We read of this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. It says this, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, as you study, you know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is tied into the Passover. The Passover would take place on that first day, or really that evening, and then the next following 7 days would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the feast that Joseph and Mary are going to. Again, the law required that all the males be there. And we see here Joseph's obedience as he makes the journey to attend this feast. But notice who else goes to the feast. Who else is there? Mary is along with him. And Mary, by law, does not have to go. She's not required to be there. I think we get a good indication of Mary's heart. Not only was she a good helpmate, but I believe she had a desire to be into the things of God. She had a desire to be with God's people, a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. She wanted to be there to show her love and devotion to her God. We see that just a great commitment that Mary had. We see that Mary and Joseph set a good example here for the kids. Now, we don't know if at this point they had other kids. Likely they did, but we're not told. But you know what? Those kids would have witnessed mom and dad going to the feast in obedience to the Lord. And so today, if you're a mom or dad, you can look to Mary and Joseph as a good example in your own life. I know many of us, if we could, we would receive Christ on behalf of our kids, if we could do that. But that's impossible. Each child must have a faith of their own. They must each possess faith. And while we cannot do that, we can set good examples for them. We can show them what love is about. We can show them what worshiping God is about. We can have a consistent lifestyle in the home. They see us day in and day out. And so I ask you, do your kids see devotion to Jesus Christ in your life if you're a parent today? Do they see a love for the Lord in your life? Well, the second thing I want us to look at is the obedience of Jesus. At first glance, we may think that he's disobeying his parents. It can kind of sound that way when you read that, but we must be very careful going there with that kind of thought. Because if Jesus was disobeying his parents, that means that he was breaking the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. And if he was breaking the fifth commandment, that means, according to James, that he's not only guilty of that, but he's really guilty of breaking the whole law as a whole. Therefore, he's a lawbreaker. He's a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner, then we have no Savior. You and I are doomed. We might as well close our Bibles and walk home. There's no sense being here today if Jesus has any sin in him. The Bible is very clear. Though this passage may be vague, the Bible is very clear about the perfectness of Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "He was tempted as we are, yet was without sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became a sin offering so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Again, this is an obscure account, but we can be sure that there is no willful disobedience on the part of Christ. Perhaps there's a lack of communication between parent and child, but there is no willful obedience in Jesus. Please don't take that out of this passage at all. Well, as we dig into what is going on, we see that Jesus was actually perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. And we see that his mother really became a little perturbed at Jesus. Look at verse 48 again. It says, "When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" Again, we don't know all the details, but we do know that, according to verse 44, that Mary and Joseph were traveling with many relatives and many friends. There was just a large crowd of people that were going there. Therefore, it's likely that they assume that Jesus, who is 12 years old, knows when the train is leaving and he should just be along with the crowd. Now, some of us may hear that and we may ask this question. Why didn't Mary and Joseph make sure that Jesus was with them before they ever headed back, right? We may ask that kind of question. It may seem irresponsible on the part of Mary and Joseph. But one thing to keep in mind is that our culture is very different than the culture that took place back in the day. Very much different. For a Jewish boy, they were pretty much considered adult at the age of 13, given a lot more responsibility than we may give our youth of today. It's also possible that if they did have kids, we know the Bible says that that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. He had other family members. He was the oldest. It's likely by then there were other siblings around. And you moms who have infants or toddlers, you know how much attention, right, that may take to take care of those. And imagine going on a journey as well. You're probably just not even thinking of the older boy, Jesus, who's a big boy. He can take care of himself. And this is likely where Mary and Joseph are at. Well, as we look at Mary's response, though she was the mother of Jesus, we see that she wasn't perfect either, was she? It seems that she takes offense to what Jesus had done, and it also seems that she took it kind of personal. She said, why did you treat us, you know, the way you have? A good word to parents, are you ever guilty of doing that with your own kids? Perhaps you don't know what's really in their heart, and perhaps you haven't made things clear to them, what they should be doing and shouldn't be doing, but you unload on them anyway, right? You just unload. We can be guilty of that as well. And I know that none of us have a perfect kid like Jesus did, but we must be careful of making false accusations and taking things too personal when our kids do things that may not please us. Well, how does Jesus respond to mom's question in verse 49? He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Wouldn't you love to have been there that day just to hear mom come up to her son and ask that question? What kind of tone did she have? How did she do it? And then how did Jesus respond? In what way did he respond? It's good to keep in mind that he's a 12-year-old boy, much like Josh and Carl. He's that age. He has that kind of mindset when he says this to his mother. I wonder if maybe he responded in, you know, the Leave It to Beaver type style. Well, golly gee, Mom, you know, like, where were you searching for me? You know, kind of this innocence about his asking his mother. It's important to remember that Jesus here is not 33 years old talking to religious authorities when he's saying this, but he's a 12-year-old boy who's in subjection to his mom. He loves his mom. He's not disrespectful to his mom, and he's asking this question. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? There's a purity to that question that Jesus says, and I hope you don't miss that today. Again, there's a great difference to this day compared to the day when Jesus said to those religious authorities, oh, you were searching for me? Every day I was in the temple courts teaching, and yet you never laid a hand on me. But now your hour of darkness has come. A much different, I'm sure, tone, a much different position that Jesus took when he said that to the religious authorities. A different situation and a little greater wisdom that Jesus has when he's 33. Wisdom comes as truth is revealed and as truth is applied. Let me say that again. How do we gain wisdom? Wisdom comes this way, when truth is revealed and then truth is applied, when truth is lived out, that's how you and I gain wisdom. And this is exactly what we see in Christ in verse 52. The Bible says that, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. That means he grew physically. He had to take on the normal processes of a human being in growth. And also, that means that his mind also had to grow in a sense. He had a brain like we do that grows in a sense. And so he had to have that take place as well. And I admit a hard thing to grasp is how Jesus being God would have to grow in wisdom. And maybe a better way to say that is not that Jesus had to grow in wisdom, but that Jesus chose to grow in wisdom. That Jesus, the Almighty, all-wise God, chose to limit himself, put himself in the form of a man, in a human body, and took upon himself all the normal faculties of man that you and I have. And part of that is the development of the brain. It's growing in wisdom. And that's what this passage teaches. And I know that there are many who deny the deity of Christ, that Jesus is truly God. They deny that. They knock on your doors and give you pamphlets and they deny that Jesus is God. And simply because they cannot comprehend that Jesus can be both fully God and fully man. Well, I don't comprehend that either. But the Bible is pretty clear that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's fully God. He's fully man. So what will we do? Twist the scriptures to suit our liking or accept the scriptures and what they say about Jesus Christ? You see, though I cannot understand the mystery of Jesus the God-man, it ought to make us do this. When we read verse 52 that says Jesus grew in wisdom, it ought not to put doubt or confusion in our minds, but it ought to make us worship the God who left glory. The Bible says that Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to cling to. He left his rights, his power, his authority. He came down and humbled himself and became a man. He became a humble servant, obedient servant, even to the point of death. Yes, even death upon a cross. That ought to make us worship the living Christ when we think about how he limited himself as a man. Though he was the almighty, omniscient, all-wise God, he chose to humble himself. That ought to cause us to fall to our knees in worship of the Almighty Christ. Is it a mystery? Yes, indeed, it's a mystery. But it is a majestic mystery that we must believe. So today, may we be so very thankful for the obedience of Christ. For without his perfect, humble obedience, you and I would have no salvation. Rejoice in the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, how about us? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, first, as we look at Mary and Joseph, we see that though their obedience was not perfect, they had a desire to do the will of God, didn't they? And we've been talking about that a lot over the past couple months, about being a living sacrifice and how being a living sacrifice has so much to doing the will of God. And we've talked about how Jesus once said that some will come before me and say to me, Lord, Lord, right? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? And he'll say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And as we think about Mary and Joseph, we see a desire to do the will. This is the command, attend the feast, and they do it. They're obedient. And we see that we really don't see much more of Joseph or hear much about Joseph from this point forward. But we see Joseph's obedience. When we look at Mary, we see that Mary would follow Jesus to the cross. She would be there at the tomb. She would be there after the tomb, sharing the good news, praying with other believers, in tune with the things of God. Mary was a devoted follower of Christ. And I don't believe it's just because, you know, that's my boy, right? That's my son. I'm going to be with him no matter what. It was so much deeper than that. She understood that he was the living God, that he was the risen Savior of mankind, and that was why she followed and served her God. That's why she was so obedient. Let me ask you today, does your life have a consistency about it? Is there a pure desire to worship and to serve Christ continually, all your days? Are you willing to walk the long road of obedience? I pray that we would all seek to have a consistent and devoted faith. And then as we look at the obedience of Jesus, we see that even as a 12-year-old boy, he desired to do the will of God, didn't he? And so today, whether you're 5 or whether you're 95, or whether you're 11 or 13, it doesn't matter your age, we all ought to have a desire to do the will of God, to pursue the things of God. It's interesting that many may have misunderstood the motives of Christ when he was in the temple that day. But yet the decisions that Jesus made pleased the Father perfectly. The NIV says, Jesus in his question says, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Some of your translations may say, "about my Father's business." Anybody got those there? The word business? The Greek literally reads this, "Did you not know that I would be in the things of my Father?" In the things is all it says. In the things of my Father. Well, let me ask you, what things are you into? You know, we can be into a lot of things that are temporary and passing away, that have no eternal value at all. When we come before God, they'll be burnt up on Judgment Day. Or we can be into the things of God. We can be into the things that are lasting, the things that are eternal. We can be like Jesus, into the things of the Father. How many times have we said to our kids, what are you getting into now? Right? What are you getting into now? Well, what things are you getting into? Jesus was getting into the things of God. And so too may we, with a humble heart, be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the passage that we've just touched on, Lord. And there's so many unanswered questions that we may have, but Lord, we just cling to the truth of your word that Jesus, you are the perfect Savior. You are fully God and fully man. And that you humbled yourself, and all you ever desired to do was the will of your Father. Oh God, give us that heart, that perfect heart that only wants to do the will of the Father, to honor you with the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do. Oh God, may we focus upon you and your glory. Forgive us when we fail, when we stumble, when we trip up, when we are filled with pride and selfishness and all the things that get in the way of worshiping you and praising you, Lord. Father, thank you again for your word today. I pray that you would comfort your people, encourage them, strengthen them in the faith, and rejoice in you always. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.